Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, Blog Talk Radio. Good to have you here with us tonight and every night. Glad to have you here for the study of the Book of Revelation. My, my, aren't we having an amazing time studying God's holy, awesome Word?
Really amazing study. Oh, my.
And yet it's one subject that is clouded history. We're living in a time where we're experiencing more fulfillment of prophecy than any other generation throughout history. Ezekiel prophesied the rise and fall of Russia. Daniel prophesied the generation of increased technology. Isaiah prophesied the Jewish return to the land of Israel. Dr. Hilton Sutton has dedicated more than 50 years to the study and teaching of Bible prophecy. He's a senior authority of the prophecies of the Scripture, offering a lifetime of anointed experience to the body of Christ. Dr. Sutton's edifying prophecy message contains no doom or gloom for the child of God, but a strong appeal for the unbeliever to get right with God, because truly Jesus is coming soon. Now, here's Dr. Hilton Sutton.
We're in the 11th chapter of the majestic, dramatic, and thrilling Book of Revelation, the book about Jesus, the book of the Bible that reveals more absolute triumph in every aspect any other. Chapter 11, as was chapter 10, is an informational chapter. As chapter 10 gave us an episode in the life of John, dealing with the angel with the book open in his hand, that angel actually declaring that all of the prophecies pertaining to the time frames of the tribulation and beyond would all be fulfilled as they had been given. God keeps his word. And with chapter 11, we began to get biblical insight to the two witnesses, two men of God raised up by God to serve him in Jerusalem and to confront the Antichrist and the false prophet on a daily basis. They know exactly how many days of ministry they have. They know exactly what they are to do, and they carry it out. You recall, God permits them to use supernatural fire with which to defend themselves any that would come to arrest them and imprison them. They minister for 1,256 of their 1,260 days alive. 4 days before the tribulation is to end, God does not permit them to defend themselves any longer, and they are slain. Their dead bodies lie in the street of Jerusalem for 3.5 days on camera for all the followers of the Antichrist, anywhere they might be in the world, to see their dead bodies. Followers of the Antichrist begin to throw a massive international party. But on the final day of the tribulation, after 3.5 days, God resurrects them on camera and speaks out of heaven and calls them up from earth to heaven bodily and alive. The party is over for the Antichrist and all of his crowd, and God has supernaturally worked. Now, the very fact that the two witnesses lie dead, their prophecy is continuing, and it all culminates exactly as they have prophesied in a 1,260-day period. Now, who are the two witnesses? The answer to that question, the accurate biblical answer to the question, who are the two witnesses, is I do not know, nor is there anyone alive who knows. And all of the speculation by whomever as to who they are is purely speculation. We do not have chapter and verse that gives us personal identity. Oh, we've had all kinds of suggestions. There have been those that said, well, it's got to be Joshua and Zerubbabel, because they're the ones that were identified as the olive trees and the candlesticks. That won't work because they passed away, and they're not coming back and die a second time. And then there have been those whose theology has emphatically declared it is Moses and Elijah. And they pick on those two because both were prophets and both had ability to handle the same kind of plagues that are mentioned here within the book of Revelation. But you see, Moses died and he can't come back and assume another role. And Elijah was caught up bodily and alive from earth to heaven. And it isn't likely going to be Elijah. You see, oh, but he did not see death, nor did Enoch. So since Enoch and Elijah bypassed death, they have to come back and be the two witnesses. You don't have chapter and verse saying that. No one does. That's pure speculation. Furthermore, why are we willing to impose death on Enoch and Elijah when we are looking for the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ, at which time there are going to be hundreds of millions who will bypass death? So it would not be fair for us to do that and say Enoch and Elijah must come back and die. So then what do I teach in relationship to their identity? Taking you back into Revelation chapter 7, and the selection by God through angels of the 144,000 Israelis, 12,000 out of each of the 12 tribes of Israel, could not and probably will not our God select two other Israelis out of that same time frame and prepare them in the first 3.5 years to pick up the offices that they're going to stand in the second half of the tribulation. Now, that's what I personally believe. Since we cannot identify these two, and if we identify them, we are speculating. And let me remind you, speculation is always based on what you don't know. So you're guessing. So I choose not to guess, but I choose to recognize the sovereignty of Almighty God and his selecting men to serve him during this time frame. Therefore, I believe he will select two others to fill the offices of the two witnesses. Well, they're a thorn in the flesh for the Antichrist, big time, for 1,256 of the 1,260 days of the last half of the tribulation. Good information. Notice how much opposition the Antichrist has. In the first half of the tribulation, he got the 144,000. He can't touch them because he's got internal warfare. He has to take care of it. In the second half of the tribulation, he has external warfare going on and is threatened from the east by that huge Oriental army in the last 13 months of the tribulation. Besides that, he has not been able by any means to handle the two witnesses in the city of Jerusalem, and there is yet more opposition for him in the second half of the tribulation, and we'll be getting to that just a little while from now. Let's complete Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse 15. Then the seventh angel, now this is the last of the seven angels who were given trumpets, and with the sounding of those trumpets, wrath and plagues released upon followers of the Antichrist, upon those who are rejecting the gospel that is being preached and determined that they will do their own thing. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Now notice that's being declared in heaven. Voices. So more than one company up there, all of them together in unison declaring the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. This declaration from heaven reveals that the time has come for Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 to be fulfilled. And that's where the prophet prophesies that the governments will be upon the shoulders of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So with the sounding of the seventh angelic trumpet, he is signaling the end of the tribulation and the time for Jesus and all of his saintly army to return from heaven to the earth, first of all, to take care of the event of the Battle of Armageddon, and then begin the thousand-year reign of our Lord Jesus right here on planet Earth. We're going to take a little time to get into the Word of God for the thousand-year reign. You need to know something about your future. It is beautiful and exciting.
Hallelujah.
Now, still in heaven, the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, now remember, they are our representatives. The 24 elders represent the righteous of the Old Testament and the righteous of the New Testament. Here they are saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign." I like that. Again, I've said it probably two or three times in the series thus far, that God does not forsake the earth during the tribulation. He doesn't cease his operation. If anything, it too intensifies. "You have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry." What does that symbolize? That they are gathered for the battle of Armageddon. "And your wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged." Now, which dead is this that it's time for them to be judged? The martyred saints of the second half of the tribulation. Time for them to be resurrected and judged. "And you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints." Now, which prophets is he speaking of? The two witnesses and which company of saints? Saints that are still here who are the converts of the gospel being preached in the second half of the tribulation. And I've not told you yet who it is preaching the gospel in the second half of the tribulation. We know the two witnesses are prophesying the word of God concerning the demise of the Antichrist and all of his program in Jerusalem. And it's being carried out by television around the world. But we've got quite another large company of believers in the second half of the tribulation. He goes on to say, you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, that's the Antichrist, all of his followers, all of his European armies, of which there will be 10, and this great Oriental army that instead of doing battle with him, merge with him, for they suddenly discover they have a common foe, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ returning back to the earth. So this huge Oriental army of Revelation chapter 9 does not do battle with the Antichrist, though they are on a collision course because they have a common foe, Jesus, who will be, that the two witnesses are prophesying daily just how many days there are left until Jesus will come back to reign. They then merged their power together, hoping they're going to prevent that prophesied event from taking place. Well, they can't. It does take place. And with the return of Jesus, we'll learn as we read on through the book of Revelation that from the Mount of Olives, he's going to speak the word, and it will bring destruction to all those who have followed the Antichrist and are assembled in the Valley of Megiddo, in the nation of Israel as it is today, for the battle of Armageddon. By the way, I've already talked to you about this. It bears calling back to your attention that we have any number of different teachings as to when the event of the appearing of Jesus for the resurrection of the righteous dead and the catching up of the living saints with them to meet him in the air is going to take place. And as you know, I teach firmly from the whole Bible. I start in Genesis. From the whole Bible, I teach that the righteous will be caught up before the tribulation can even begin. And as I've said, I've run into a few that say, no, they go up in the middle. The only thing they have to use for a mid-trib rapture is Revelation chapter 9, beginning verse 7. But when you look at that company and compare them with the church, the righteous company that goes up before the tribulation, their description is not even the same. So it's two separate companies at two different times. And then we have those that teach that we have to go through the tribulation, that we are not caught up until the last day of the tribulation. And that will be the day Jesus is coming down from the heavens to reign on the earth. Were that the day, follow me carefully, were that the day we were to be caught up, we'd just be caught up, meet him in the air, do a U-turn, and come right back down with him because we are to rule and reign with him as kings and priests. We would have never gotten to heaven. And you're going to make a discovery as we read on that we have to be in heaven. We already made one discovery, and that is that we participate in the prayer meetings in heaven led by our Lord Jesus. Well, if you're going to be there participating in those prayer meetings, you have to get raptured. You can't get up there any other way. And so were it true, as some teach, of course it isn't, that we are not caught up until the very last day of the tribulation, you would not be there for other heavenly events that are going to be described in the chapters that we're going to get to, and you don't want to miss those events, and the Bible said you should be there. So somebody's theology is not accurate to the Word of God. Another point, Jesus has said, you may not know the hour nor the day of his appearing. Well, if it was going to come on the last day of the tribulation, we'd know the exact day, because the two witnesses had been prophesying it as the Holy Ghost instructed them to do so. So there is no possible biblical support whatever for the teaching that the church must go through the tribulation and be caught up on the last day of that 7-year period. And I will get to it again because of the chapters we're about to get into affect events that you have to be part of, and they take place in heaven. I pray that you're learning. I pray that you're capturing this. You've probably noticed that our other set of videos and audio tapes and such were oftentimes done before audiences, and we have not an audience. I'm in my television studio here in the ministry center in our headquarters, and no audience. So that this is a one-on-one, so to speak, teaching session. I didn't want to be influenced by an audience. If you have an audience, the Holy Spirit knows who's in the audience, and he knows what their particular needs are. And if one who is speaking is sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he will pick up on those things as well by the Holy Spirit and will minister so. Now, that does not mean that our previous teaching vehicles were not good. Oh, they have been. But this one is turning out to be thus far the very finest that we have ever done. And it's as though you were sitting here in the classroom with me. No, you haven't been able to raise your hand and ask a question. But the Holy Spirit has been so directing me as I am teaching that most of the major questions that are asked of us are being covered by chapter and verse. So the Holy Spirit has really set these sessions up for you, and I am delighted that is the case. Last verse of Revelation chapter 11. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven. Now this is on the last day of the tribulation, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings and noises and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. This upheaval of nature that's mentioned in verse 19 is the same as the one mentioned in verse 13. And it is that awesome cataclysmic eruption of nature that we read about in detail under the sixth seal in Revelation chapter 6. So don't confuse that in that last day upheaval of nature described in chapter 6 and these two verses with different upheavals. No, they still occur on the last day of the tribulation, which is known as the day of the wrath of the Lamb. All other outpourings are wrath of God. There's only one day that's identified in the scripture as the wrath of the Lamb, and that's the last day of the tribulation. Where is the Ark of the Covenant? Well, our Bibles say that on the last day of the tribulation, when the temple of God is opened in heaven, the Ark of his covenant will be residing right there. We've heard many stories from many sources of people who believe they have found the Ark of the Covenant or they know where it is. Let me just share a little personal experience with you. Several years ago, I was sitting with the Prime Minister of Israel and a number of his top personnel and advisors, and we were discussing biblical prophecies, and the Ark of the Covenant came into our conversation. And I asked them if they had heard all the reports of various and sundry people concerning their discoveries of the Ark of the Covenant. And they said, yes. They said, Hilton, you know, probably have the best intelligence sources and organization of any nation on the earth. And we know all about these people. We have followed them very carefully. And here was their expression. They said to us, to me that is, these people that are always going among the Christians, telling them they've either discovered the Ark of the Covenant or they know where it is, they identified them as charlatans preying upon gullible Christians. Why are we so gullible? Well, part of it is we want many of the Old Testament artifacts to be discovered to prove God's word. Folks, God has already proven his word. He's going to keep on proving his word. And we don't need those discoveries in order for us to be absolutely confident when it comes to the word of God. So they didn't speak too highly of these people, and they did not believe any of them had found the Ark of the Covenant. In fact, the Prime Minister said to me, Hilton, If we knew where the ark was, we would go and get it, regardless of where it was. And so no one knows. Lots of speculation. Again, speculation is based on what one doesn't know. So here, the Ark of the Covenant is going to be in heaven, in the temple there. And it could be there now. God may have removed this powerful biblical artifact, because were it discovered today, as a Israeli rabbi recently said, were it discovered today, it would demand that the Jewish family would all return to Orthodox Judaism, and much of the rest of the world would follow suit. That would mean that they would be all the more difficult to reach with the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we watch these things very carefully. Chapter 12. Now again, as was 10 and 11, chapter 12 is an informational chapter. Let me again remind you that informational chapters are going to enlarge upon the insight and detail of personalities and events occurring either in heaven or here on the earth. Beginning with verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Then being with child, if we'll pay close attention and believe what we're reading, we get clear identity. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And behold, another sign appeared in heaven, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. Now we are introduced to the dragon of the book of Revelation. We're going to find out in just a few verses that's none other than the devil and Satan. So it's not a different entity. And he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and there are crowns on his heads. Now we're going to meet this system again in chapter 13, and we're going to find it completely interpreted for us when we get to chapter 17. So don't worry about its interpretation at this time. We want to see that we have an identity in verse 1 of a woman wearing a crown of 12 stars, clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, with child, crying to out in pain to give birth, and then the red dragon that has 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on the heads appears, and his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Now, it's not talking about planets of galaxy. It's talking about the angels. Satan, Lucifer, in rebelling against God, had caused a third of the angels of heaven to rebel with him, and they are the third that fell with him from earth to heaven. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now, God is giving us, by John in the book of Revelation, information that is already established in other books of the Bible that help us understand the future. I want to say that for you again, because as we've already expressed, the school of thought in many of our Bible schools and colleges and seminaries is that everything from chapter 4 on in the book of Revelation has yet to be fulfilled, that none of it has been. And yet here we have John reaching back both into Old and New Testament record and bringing it forward and connecting it to future events so we would have the whole picture, which would make it much easier to understand what is recorded then in the book of Revelation. And if we did not have the support of the Old and New Testament, then one could run off half-cocked in almost any direction, and that's what too often has been done in the area of biblical prophecy. Stay with the Bible. So we've got a woman about to give birth to a child, a great red dragon who caused a third of the angels to fall with him, and he was poised and ready to devour the child as soon as it was born. Let's read on. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, who could that be from all the other biblical references that would relate to this verse of Scripture? None other than Jesus. Jesus is the only one in the Word of God about whom it is said will rule all the nations with the rod of iron. Now, when we come back with him, we too are going to be kings and priests ruling under him with the same firm authority that he will rule. But this is in reference to Jesus that the dragon, Satan, and the devil wanted to destroy as soon as he was born. And her child, this is further information, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Well, you know that when Jesus completed the assignment that he was sent here to do, he too ascended into heaven to sit down with his Father in his throne and to become our high priest. So the woman is Israel. You cannot make the woman any other identity than Israel without doing harm to the Scripture and finding some of your teaching will not harmonize with the Bible at all. The child is none other than Jesus. And if you make the child any other entity besides Jesus, it will not harmonize with the whole of the Scripture. There is no question that the dragon is Satan and the devil, because in this same chapter, he is so identified. Now, was he there? I want to ask you some questions. I'll give you answers. But was he there when the male child, Jesus, was born of the Virgin Mary in the city of Bethlehem of Judea? Was he there? No. Was he anywhere around? No. Were any of his agents anywhere in the vicinity? No. How do we know that? Well, we know this, that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary in the stables of the inn at Bethlehem. There was no room in the inn by the time Joseph could get Mary into Bethlehem. He had to travel carefully because she was great with child. By the time they arrived there for the census that the Romans had requested, the inn was already filled. Don't take it out on the innkeeper. He only had X number of rooms, and they were already filled. He didn't know one was coming who would be born king of the Jews. But the next best place for them was in the stables among the animals, which in those days were caves, among the animals where they'd have lots of body warmth and be sheltered from the airs of the night and the time of spring. And remember the prophecy? You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And it was angels that proclaimed that publicly. And the shepherds in the field who had put their flocks up for the night heard this angelic proclamation. Had there been an agent of Satan anywhere in the area, he too would have heard the proclamation and known that Jesus had been born and was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger somewhere around Bethlehem, and they'd have known where to search. So the Scripture tells us that fallen Lucifer, the dragon, who is none other than the devil and Satan, wanted to destroy the Christ child as soon as he would be born. Now, you remember that the prophet Isaiah prophesied clearly in chapter 7 that he would be born of a virgin, and the prophet Micah clearly establishes it will be Bethlehem. So you'd have thought that Satan would have had quite a crew out and around in that area. Now, this lets you know Satan knows the word, but doesn't believe it. Did you hear what I said? He knows the word. The scripture tells us this, and he trembles, and he chooses not to believe it. Why does he not believe it? Because he is a liar in whom there is no truth. He spends all of his time believing his own lies and cannot accept truth. So what a picture it unfolds here. And had Satan been anywhere near, he would have attempted to end the life of the Christ child at that time. Well, you know, it was 2 years later before Satan found out where he was. I don't have time to go into the Christmas story, but we have an audio tape of the Christmas story that is extremely revealing based on chapter and verse. And it puts our normal Christmas pageants in our churches to shame. We need to get our productions biblically correct instead of going along with what we have historically done. And one of those things is you don't place the wise men at the birth scene. The wise men show up 2 years later, and it's because of that event of their coming to Jerusalem that Satan finally finds out where Jesus is, and then couldn't get to him, and then didn't know where he was again until he was 30. So the devil doesn't know everything, and he is not everywhere, and he is not all-powerful. Get that fixed in your spirit. Satan is not everywhere. Satan, oh, hear me now. Satan does not know everything, and he is not all-powerful. And anytime that you begin to equate Satan with the attributes of God, and you think, oh, dear Lord, he's everywhere all the time. He knows everything, and look at all of his power. You have been deceived, and you're believing contrary to the word of God. Let's go on. Verse 6. With verse 6, John moves past the history that is based on other biblical references and begins to bring this story back into the time frame of the book of Revelation. Then the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God. Notice, a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. What's that? The last half of the tribulation. And so the woman Israel, the remnant of Israel, will in the second half of the tribulation be permitted to flee from the clutches of the Antichrist and will be given a haven in what is called a wilderness, but it's a populated wilderness, and God has prepared it for them. The minds of the people, the attitude of the people in that area will be such as to readily and happily receive this remnant of Israel that's coming in. It's the unsaved part of Israel in the second half of the tribulation. And there, they will care for this remnant and feed her in the second half of the tribulation. So this is interesting. A remnant of all of those of Israel that had been saved by the ministry of 144,000 in the first half of the tribulation are now in heaven. That left only a remnant of Israel still unsaved. The 144,000 joined them, and together they are whisked away into this populated wilderness where they are cared for, protected, and looked after. And it's rich and just has ample of everything so that there are no shortages or needs there at all. Now, verse 7. John, with verse 7, is going to go way back. John is going quite a ways back into Old Testament and also into New Testament record with verse 7 in order to bring past events up to the present time of the book of Revelation and connect them beautifully with the future. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels, Michael the archangel, and the angels under him, all very powerful, fought the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Oh, this is interesting. War in heaven between Michael and his angels and the dragon, who was originally Lucifer, and his angels. And the dragon and his angels did not prevail. In other words, they were defeated and had no longer, never again, could have a place in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So here's your complete identity. Lucifer, the anointed cherub, according to Ezekiel chapter 28, rebelled against God. A third of the angels assisted him in the rebellion. Michael and his angels defeated them. They were cast out of heaven to the earth and could not return to heaven because the scripture says no place was found for them in heaven any longer. If you've heard some strange teaching that really lends itself to fear, and it's very confusing, if you've heard some strange teaching that Satan has, that this battle has not been fought yet because it's in the book of Revelation, already you know that person is confused that teaches that. And that Satan still has access to God and that he can go before God and accuse you. And if he does, God must put his fellowship with you on hold until he gets you straightened out. Folks, nothing is further from the truth of the Word of God. That is absolute false doctrine. Satan has already been defeated and cast to the earth. Jesus speaking to his disciples in Luke 10 and verse 18 said to his disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven to the earth. That occurred before Jesus came here to take upon himself flesh and blood and be born of the Virgin Mary so he could go through the process of setting up the kingdom of God and providing us with absolute salvation for spirit, soul, and body. So how could one deny what I have just said? If you're going to place this war in heaven and Satan's defeat as yet something in the future, then our salvation is not here yet. Jesus has not done what we all go about teaching that he has done. You see, that creates confusion. I will not participate with confusing teachings that mislead the saints and too often opens the door for fear. By the way, God has already identified the devil as a liar in whom there is no truth. Would your God, an audience to Satan now, knowing he's a liar and he's not going to come up there and tell him any truth at all? He can't. Furthermore, why would God need Satan to come up and tell off on you when God knows everything? You see, this doctrine that some are teaching that brings fear, it's a control factor. It's a control factor. Is just absolutely not of God whatever. And if anyone gets a hold of this material and you've been teaching that, repent right now and forget it. Leave it off. I've just given you ample biblical truth that destroys that doctrine altogether. So war broke out in heaven. Now, this is spiritual warfare. Where did spiritual warfare begin? In heaven. And with the defeat of Lucifer and a third of the angels by Michael and his army, they were cast out of heaven to the earth, and there is no place for them in heaven any longer. That includes the story that is in the opening chapters of the book of Job. That scene in the book of Job was an earthly scene, not a heavenly scene, because God asked Satan from where he had come, and he said, going to and fro on the earth. Well, if he's already on the earth, and the scripture says there is no place for him in heaven any longer, that scene could not have taken place in heaven. So it is an earthly scene, and the sons of God that God met with were earthlings, not angels, as we've had others teach, and that too is not biblically sound. You say, you are wrecking some of my theology. I'm delighted, because it's not Bible. It's about time you know what the Word of God has to say, instead of your going ooh and ah over someone's chimney corner theology. I'm giving you Bible. You say, But the sons of God in the book of Genesis married the daughters of men, and they produced giants, and those sons of God were angels. You don't have one verse of scripture in the Bible that says they were angels, but I have chapter and verse coming from the Lord Jesus Christ that clearly states angels do not have reproductive ability. Never have had, never would have. Therefore, those sons of God in Genesis are the same sons of God as in the book of Job, and they were earthlings, not angels, marrying into the daughters of men, descendants of Cain, and they produced a few species of giants, that is, men who stood 8 and 9 feet tall. And so, folks, you're just required to study the Bible instead of everything under the heavens that comes by that somebody's recommended that's more confused than you are. And if you follow after them, that's all you're going to have is a good state of confusion and never really know what you ought to believe. This series is of utmost importance to you and all of the body of Christ. Well, let's read on. We've got Israel. The remnant of Israel in divine keeping in the second half of the tribulation, hidden away. Antichrist can't touch them. And then with verse 7, John has reached back into both Old Testament and New Testament record. From Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verses 12 through 17, you're going to read about Satan's rebellion against God in heaven and his being cast out to the earth. And here's a startling thing. Verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 14 corresponds perfectly with Genesis 1:2. Genesis 1:2 says the earth was without form and void and covered by the darkness of the deep. Something had destroyed it. It was the defeat of Satan and his being cast out of heaven to the earth, and he destroyed it. And Isaiah 14:17 will tell you, yes, he destroyed the nations and the cities and the people who were here prior to Adam. Remember, Adam and Eve were told, multiply and replenish the earth. The same instruction was given to Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives. There was a pre-Adamite existence before Adam was created. The earth was created with perfection. Your God is perfect. Matthew 5:48 says so. The ways of your God are perfect. The Bible says so. And so when your God creates, he never creates with imperfection. It's always with perfection. And in Genesis 1:2, we find the earth without perfection because of the defeat and the casting down to the earth of Lucifer and his angels. And in all of their fury and anger and hurt, they wanted to destroy everything God had created. But the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the deep. You see, God the Holy Ghost knew what God would order, and that is the recreation of what Satan had destroyed. And again, let me emphasize, the prophet Isaiah, by the Holy Ghost, wrote with accuracy. And in the 14th chapter of his book, and verse 17, he tells you what had happened when the earth became without form and void and covered by the darkness of the deep. Folks, the Holy Ghost is always ready on anything that God says, now's the time, let's do it. And he will always cause it to come about. Praise God. This is good news. Wonderful, wonderful news. Well, let's read on. Once Satan has been cast down to the earth, verse 10 says, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength of the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren in heaven. Now, go back to the start of verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice of saying in heaven, now salvation and strength of the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren in heaven, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. He was the accuser of his fellow angels, the brethren. He has never accused you before God. He cannot accuse you before God. He cannot accuse you before Jesus Christ. He cannot accuse you before the Holy Spirit, because they all know he is a liar in whom there is no truth. He's not going to tell the truth to start with. But he is yet the accuser. Oh, how he loves to accuse husband to wife, wife to husband, so he can drive a wedge of division between them. How he loves to accuse children to parents and parents to children, so as to divide them. One of Satan's tools is division. And every time he's ever been able to work division, it has worked to his advantage against the people that to whom he brought division. Look at the children of Israel after the death of King Solomon. The tribes divided, 10 to the north, 2 to the south, and in proper course of time, they were all defeated and swept into horrible captivity, and their nation lost until the month of May 1948, 56 years ago. So it is time that we recognize Satan has a tool that's caused division, and how he loves to cause division in a church. Division between some of the people and the pastor. Don't let Satan work division on you. Division among the saints of God is always of the devil. Just lay hold of that. Don't forget it. In fact, you can take that to the bank. Praise God. So the Father said, now that Satan has been cast down to the earth, we must provide them salvation through the power of our Christ. And then he goes on to say, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. We overcome Satan. We defeat Satan. We maintain the victory over Satan by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Once you have been born again of the Spirit of God and washed in the blood of the Lamb, and you come into the family of God, and you begin to allow the Holy Spirit to so mold you and make you that you accept Jesus in another dimension of relationship, and that is you accept him as your Lord. He is first your Savior, and then the Holy Spirit will help you to so submit to him that he becomes the Lord of your life. And when that is the case, then you have working for you all of the time the blood of the Lamb and the power of your testimony based on the authority of the Word of God, which is a two-edged sword. And with this, we overcome the devil on every count, 24/7, 365. Oh, saints of God, grab these truths and put the devil to flight. It's about time that the body of Christ universally stops taking stuff off the devil and letting him get by with much of what he's been getting by with. Amen. Well, let's get back to the book of Revelation. You say, boy, you've chased a lot of rabbit trails. No, I have stayed in biblical reference to what the book of Revelation says to us. What I am doing for you is not running down rabbit trails. I am weaving a divine irrefutable story based on the whole of the Word of God and beautifully connecting the events and personalities of the book of Revelation with numerous references in the Word of God. Please understand that. Well, let's read on. So they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath. Great wrath would also explain the destruction of the earth in Genesis 1:2, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, as long as he was the anointed cherub, general superintendent and overseer of all God's creation, he was not a creature of time. He was like God, not a creature of time. But once he was cast out of heaven to the earth, then time began to affect him. And the Word of God lets us know that he was aware then that he was a creature of time, and therefore for him, his time was short. Well, what tremendous insight. Now let's go back to verse 13. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who is the woman? Israel. Who is the male child? Jesus. Who is the one race of people or one species of the race of mankind that has suffered more persecution than all the others put together? The Jewish race, the Israelis. Why? Because it was from them that the man-child, Jesus, came. And so Satan has done his best to annihilate them, if possible, rub them out. For several reasons. One is he hates them. The other is if he could just eliminate the Jewish species of mankind from off the earth, all of these biblical prophecies pertaining to the restoration of Israel and its glorious future could never be fulfilled, and that would be tantamount to God's word failing, which would give him then a sword of his own to use against your faith in the Word of God, that God could not keep his word and you would not know when it might fail again. So, my friends, let your confidence in the Word of God, let it soar. Let it just shoot right up to the heavens, knowing your God watches over his word. He will not let it fail, and it hasn't to this day, nor shall it ever. Now, verse 14, to the woman. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, 1 year, times two more, making a total of three, and half a time, 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days. That's the last half of the 7-year period of the tribulation. Now, verse 14 picks right up with verse 6 in this same chapter. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, which is the same as 42 months, 3.5 years, second half of the tribulation. So this 12th chapter of the book of Revelation is somewhat comes in some in several divisions because of John reaching back into biblical record to bring up events that tie to events of the future so you see the whole story rather than just a part of it. This has been one of the problems that many have had with the book of Revelation. Because of their lack of knowledge of the Bible, they could not possibly understand the book of Revelation, so then they just concocted their own theologies based on what they thought they saw and understood, and not seeing the whole picture. from our studies in these sessions, you're getting the whole picture. I am so thankful to God and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Ghost for being so patient with me and working with me tirelessly year after year, decade after decade after decade, if you please, so that I could be taught from the Word of God in such a manner that I could impart it to you. Thanks be unto God for the privilege that I have, and how delighted I am that you too have an interest and you now are taking hold. Don't stop. It'll pay off wonderfully. So when the dragon then saw that he was cast to the earth, he went to persecuting the woman. She was given the two wings of a great eagle. We don't know who that is. We speculate. Well, the speculation usually says, United States of America, we are the great eagle nation of the world. And could not our Air Force and commercial forces fly into the Middle East with so many jumbo jets and whisk the remnant of Israel and the 144,000 out of there in just a matter of a few hours and bring them back into the wilderness that is populated, where they have plenty of everything, and it is a place prepared by God. And they will protect the remnant of Israel and not let the Antichrist affect them at all. You say, boy, my speculation is, Hilton, it's talking about the United States. Well, when you listen to my material on the United States and the plan of God, it strengthens that speculation, but I still will not go to the point to where I'm going to say it is the United States. We got much work to do in our country to restore it to the God-fearing, Christ-honoring, Bible-believing nation that it was up until the 1950s. Amen. Let's read on. So he goes on to say, but the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. And it's a place where God had prepared for her, where she is nourished for 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So over that geographical area where the remnant and the 144,000 will be whisked away, the Antichrist has no influence there, no power there. This is further proof that the Antichrist does not rule the world during the 7 years of tribulation. So the serpent, the dragon, that old devil and Satan, spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Who is group? And the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who are these offspring that have... that keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus? It's that remnant of unsaved Israelis that we're reading about in this chapter that have been hidden away with the 144,000 from the middle of the tribulation in this place that God prepared for them. And the 144,000 turn all of them on to Jesus Christ. And once they have, then they are released to enter heaven. And that remnant of Israel is in very, very safe keeping. This flood of water, remember from your studies of the Antichrist in the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and 8, he is a powerful, powerful orator. And so this is a flood of words trying to convince those where the remnant has been hidden away to surrender them, the Jewish people, to him, or kill them themselves. And it does not happen. Well, get ready for the next session. Boy, it's exciting as chapter 12 was. And so we come right back. Chapter 13.
If you would like to.
Wow. It's awesome and exciting, isn't it? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. All right. Does anybody have anything they want to add to it before I get the next session going? It looks like Pastor just left us. Oh, you're so welcome. We love it, too. We love it, too, and we just wish everybody would be able to get their hands on this and hear it. As I was setting it up tonight, and I was thinking, oh my goodness, there was only like 15 viewers that had seen what we were, but then Pastor reminded me that it, you know, it's because it is private session, but it's like, oh, this just needs to be out for everybody to get rid of that fear that Satan uses. Yes. Amen. Say that again. I think your microphone is up or. Okay. Yes. Yes. Amen. It is amazing. Here we go, session 10. Woo! I'm already ready to start over with one. Okay, here we go.
Did you know that one-third of the Bible is prophecy? And yet it's one subject that is clouded with mystery. We're living in a time where we're experiencing more fulfillment of prophecy than any other generation throughout history. Ezekiel prophesied the rise and fall of Russia. Daniel prophesied the generation of increased technology. Isaiah prophesied the Jewish return to the land of Israel. Dr. Hilton Sutton has dedicated more than 50 years to the study and teaching of Bible prophecy. He's a senior authority of the prophecies of the Scripture, offering a lifetime of anointed experience to the body of Christ. Dr. Sutton's edifying prophecy message contains no doom or gloom for the child of God, but a strong appeal for the unbeliever to get right with God, because truly Jesus is coming soon. Now, here's Dr. Hilton Sutton.
Revelation, chapter, now again, one of our informational chapters, as was 10, 11, and 12. Well, was it chapter 12? Excitingly interesting. And to know that the remnant of Israel, God cared for them so beautifully, and the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, when they had finished their public ministry at the middle of the tribulation, joins that remnant. They are then whisked away into their hiding place where they're beautifully cared for and protected. And once the 144,000 have gotten all of the Jewish remnant, keeping the commandments of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ, the 144,000, as we saw in chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, are then taken up bodily and alive from earth to heaven and join in with us, get to learn to sing our song and sing along with us at the throne of God. Well, chapter 13 is another one of those exciting informational chapters. And again, so you don't forget, that kind of a chapter is just giving us enlarged details and understanding of events and personalities playing a role either in the story unfolding in heaven or the one that's unfolding here on the earth during the tribulation. John begins to write, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea." Now again, this is not talking about a body of water, and you're going to understand why in just a few moments. So we're using the rule of interpretation governing the use of the word sea, that when the word sea appears and a body of water is not identified or described by any means whatever, it is in reference to masses of people, a sea of humanity. "And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." Now, we just met this beast with seven heads and 10 horns, with each head crowned in chapter 12. Now we're getting additional detail that each horn is crowned as well. This helps us with proper accurate identity of the horns and the heads. So we'll get to that. But notice, "and on his heads a blasphemous name." So this beast of heads and horns coming up from a sea of people out of the masses of humanity is satanic from A to Z. Totally a satanic system. "Now the beast which I saw was like a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth like the mouth of a lion." Now Daniel, if you recall, uses certain animals to identify satanic empires. All of the empires of Daniel's day, and Daniel's book covers the Babylonian Empire that we associate with Iraq, the Persian Empire that we associate with Iran, and the Greek Empire that we associate with Alexander the Great, and the Roman Empire and the Caesars. Those are the four empires covered by the book of Daniel. He will also introduce us to the kingdom of God established by the Lord Jesus, the stone of Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2. Now, who is it that's going to empower this system of heads and horns? Let me tell you now, the heads were empires and the horns were nations. Who is it that's going to empower them and empower its leader? Let's find out. The dragon gave him, that's the leader of this system of heads and horns, the dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Remember, the dragon in chapter 12 is the devil and Satan. So don't separate them. They are one and the same. And I saw one of his heads, one of those seven heads, as if it had been mortally wounded and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast. Now, the theological teaching of today, generally, there are exceptions, generally, is that during the tribulation, the Antichrist is going to be assassinated and the false prophet will resurrect him and by that deceive the whole world. Well, we are going to get into that just a little further on. I may get into it before I get out of this chapter, but let me just simply say this to you. The Antichrist will be a human being. If he's assassinated, he's going straight to hell. And the Antichrist does not have resurrection power. Resurrection power is resident in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and with the body of Christ, if it's going to serve the purpose of God for someone who has died among us, for believers to resurrect them to life. It has happened. It will happen. But we don't want to, please understand, we don't want to get ourselves into a corner where you expect that we're going to start resurrecting everyone, because Jesus resurrected very, very few in the over 3 years of his ministry. Could he have resurrected more? Yes, but he did not unless it served the purpose and will of the Father and the advancement of the kingdom of God. So don't think, oh, one of these days I'm going to have power and I'm going to run around and just resurrect everybody that's dying. You don't have Bible for that. You follow Jesus, who is our example. You say, you are restricting me. Yes, thank God, I hope so, so that you don't get out here on a limb somewhere and then start cutting it off behind you. Stay with the Bible. You say, boy, you've said that at least 20 times so far. I may say it 20 more before I'm through, because it's about time that the body of Christ, the Christians, pick this book up, fall in love with this book, and begin to take some quality time to study, so you show yourself a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, approved of God, rightly dividing the word of truth, instead of running off after every theory that someone comes up with until somebody else proves it wrong by another theory. Well, let's read on. Now, the beast which I saw was like a leopard, feet like the bear, mouth like a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and authority. So there's no question as to the source of the seeding and authority and plan of action than the devil himself. One of the heads that I saw, one of those seven, had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and the world all marveled and followed the beast. So they worshiped the dragon. Now that's Satan, who gave authority to the beast. That's the Antichrist. So the Antichrist is not, by any stretch of the imagination, an agent of God. God hasn't put him on the scene. God is not behind him. God is not enabling him. He is satanically controlled by demonic possession, and everything he is to do has come to him from his father, the devil. Let's read on. They worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who is able to make war with him? And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Now, that's based on statements in Daniel chapter 7 and 8 that I've already called to your attention. He is an extremely powerful orator. You see, that alone leaves out nearly everyone that Christians at some time or another attempted to say would be the Antichrist. I can remember when they were saying the Antichrist would be Benito Mussolini and Adolf Hitler. However, the only characteristic that each of them had was this one. They were very powerful orators, but they didn't have any of the other characteristics of the Antichrist at all. And they went in their pulpits and preached the Antichrist as Mussolini or Hitler, and then in the mid-40s had to go back and say, our Antichrist got killed. Then they just, you know, most of you can remember a little mathematical formula alongside the word Kissinger, and they said, aha, Henry Kissinger is going to be the Antichrist. All those numbers added up came up to 666, and Kissinger had none of the characteristics, biblical characteristics of the Antichrist, not any at all. Certainly wasn't a powerful orator. And then they've decided it was King Juan Carlos of Spain. May I tell you again, here is a fine man that has none of the characteristics of the Antichrist if you go to the Bible for them. Now, if you're listening to someone's homemade theology, then you can run in any direction you want to run, but you'll not run with the Word of God. And then we've heard over the last 4 years, we've heard, oh, it's Prince Charles of England. That's not so. And then we've heard it's Bill Gates of Microsoft. These men, not one of them have the characteristics of the Antichrist. They are not orators. They are not sodomites. Several of them have been womanizers. Prince Charles, as is the case. And it's just that they, and oh, the Antichrist is a bodybuilder. Look who that leaves them all out. He's a bodybuilder. And he is a spiritless medium of the highest order. All of this coming to us from the book of Daniel. Well, let's go on. He was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority from the devil, from Satan, to continue for 42 months. Continue. That means where the first half of the tribulation had left off, in which he's fighting internal wars, he is to continue for the next 42 months. This is establishing the very specific time that he has. But look at this. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and then notice this, those who dwell in heaven. By the middle of the tribulation, not only are the Old Testament and New Testament saints in heaven, but all the converts of the 144,000 are there. No wonder he's blaspheming those that are already in heaven that absolutely overcame him and made him look bad. Verse 7, here is his assignment. Verse 7 is not telling us what he will accomplish. It is revealing the assignment that Satan, the dragon, that old serpent, has given him. It was granted to him by Satan. I'm inserting that because of verses 2 and 4. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Why does Satan want him to do this? Because Satan's never been able to do this. Folks, let me tell you, the church is alive and well and growing on the face of the earth today.
Yeah, amen.
Let me just give you a few recent figures, and by the time that this information has been around another year or two, the figures will have all changed. But the church in China underground is adding over a million a month to the kingdom of God. The church in India with oppression is adding nearly a million a month to the kingdom of God. Russia is now the fourth largest Christian nation on the earth. Your God is still on the throne. Jesus is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the Holy Ghost is still here on planet earth doing his mighty work through everyone that will let him do so. Are you one of those? If you aren't, get started now. So it was granted to the Antichrist by the devil to make war with the saints and overcome them, because Satan has never been able to. And authority was given him over every tribe and tongue, that's language of people, and nation. Theologians destroy one of their own principal theological rules, and it is never do you take out of context.
Yeah.
Not ever. And theologians through the decades have lifted this verse completely out of context and run off with it, telling the world that the Bible says there's coming a one-world government and the Antichrist is going to rule the world and apparently overcome the saints, so very likely they will still be here during the tribulation. We have already disproved that with chapter and verse and chapter and verse and chapter and verse in these sessions alone. So you take verse 7 and put it back between verses 6 and 8. And you allow it to relate to everything that's been taught before it and everything that will follow. And all then that it does is reveal the assignment that Satan has given the Antichrist, hoping he will be able to carry it out, because all of his previous selections, like Genghis Khan, and Alexander the Great, oh, before him, Charlemagne, Napoleon, Hitler even. These were men that Satan chose through whom he hoped they're going to conquer the world for him and set the stage for him to be in control of this planet Earth. Every single one of them, history is filled with the failure of Satan as well as is the Word of God. So, this Antichrist is not going to be a successful member of the team. That's the reason by the end of the 6 year, Satan knows that he's a failure, and he releases that huge 200 million man Oriental army to take him out. But as I've taught you, they don't. They merge together to resist the return of Christ and you and I. Now look at verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Don't stop there. You see, too many have read that and allowed it to overpower their thought, and they didn't finish the rest of the verse and say, oh, dear Lord, during the tribulation, everybody's going to take the mark. They're all going to worship him. That is not what this verse is saying. Let's go back now. Verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, comma, not period, whose names... I love this. Whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. How do you get your name written in the book of life of the Lamb? By accepting him as your Savior to become the Lord of your life. That gets your name written in the Lamb's book of life, praise God. So it's saying that those that are following the Antichrist, those that are hearing him, those that do take his mark, those that do worship the image of the beast, these are the ones that worship him and follow him. But everybody else is what? Getting their names written in the book of life of the Lamb. In the first half of the tribulation, it was through the ministry of the 144,000. In the second half of the tribulation, we're going to learn in the very next chapter, don't go away, in the very next chapter, that someone else, awesomely powerful, is preaching the gospel in the second half of the tribulation. Let's finish up chapter 13, because that's in chapter 14. So it goes on to say that, here's a good admonition to us all. It has been from the time it was given to John until now. Should the Lord tarry another 10 years, we go through another decade. We got a lot of new young people. It'll be to them just as it is to you and I. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Oh, that goes right along with those 7 statements in the letters to the churches of Asia. Let him who hath an ear hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Here it is in not the full context, but the implication is here. Keep on listening to the Holy Ghost, who works only with the Word of God. Oh, this is good. Now, here's an admonition. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast. Now, up until this time, it has been describing the Antichrist as a beast and the satanic system that Satan has produced is a beast system. But now we're going to encounter the second beast human, absolutely controlled by Satan, as was the Antichrist. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he, oh, I like this. This will give part of his description. He had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon, wolf and sheep's clothing to be sure. He looks like a lamb, but when he opens his mouth, it's the words of the devil. And he exercises all the authority of the first beast, that's the Antichrist, in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Now, that's talking about not the Antichrist, but one of the heads, the seven heads of that satanic beast of seven heads and 10 horns. You say, will you explain that? Yes, clearly in chapter 17. So don't get to anticipating or trying to figure out. Let's stay with the Word. Let the Word of God and the Holy Ghost develop it in order, and then you won't have gaps and you won't have things misplaced. Let's read on. This second beast, who is none other than the false prophet, we're going to see this, he performs great signs so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those which dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Who was giving him the authority? Satan. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. Now, this image is a statue. It's Egyptian idolatry and the worship. And he was granted a power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So the false prophet, this second beast, is the false prophet. And he is a spiritless medium of the highest echelon, as is the man who is the Antichrist. Remember, the Apostle Paul tells you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the signs and the wonders and the miracles that the Antichrist and the false prophet will work are lying signs and wonders. So they are the results of satanic forces operating in the field of witchcraft, the highest echelon of spiritism. And with those, they're trying to deceive people into following them. And the false prophet will order this statue to be created, and it will appear to breathe, have life, and speak. No problem. Years ago, when I was a lad in the church, they read these things. We wondered, how in this world could this happen? But here we are in the beginning, not fully yet, but in the beginning of an advanced stage of robotics. We now have robots that can walk up the stairs for you and not fall. We have robots that are capable of carrying on limited intellectual conversation with you. So the development of technology creates the means by which a statue could be so created that appears to have life and is able to speak. So it's no mystery anymore, folks. If all of the tools that the Antichrist and the false prophet are going to use are now being perfected, they must be closer than you realize. And those tools are coming about now. And they're the results of Daniel prophesying 2,600 years ago in chapter 12 and verse 4 that in the time of the end, knowledge would be increased. And we cannot deny we are now experiencing an explosion of technology around the world as man's mind and brain is being harnessed like never before since the time of Adam. So what awesome information. So the false prophet has set up this image and ordered everyone to worship it and declared, if you do not do so, we will put you to death. Well, it was emphasized when I was a lad growing up in the church that the reason there would be martyrs in the second half of the tribulation is because they knew that if they didn't go down and get in line where all the guillotines were, they'd probably take the mark of the beast or worship the image of the beast. If they did either of those, it sealed their doom in the lake of fire, and they didn't want to spend eternity in the lake of fire, so they'd just go get their heads cut off. As I've already said in early sessions, we should have known from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul writes, were I to give my body to be burned at the stake, but had not the love of God, my giving my body would have profited me nothing. So folks thinking, well, you know, if I miss the rapture and I left behind and I'm confronted with the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, I'll just go wherever they're cutting people's heads off and get in line. If you don't have enough intestinal fortitude to serve God now with all the help that's afforded you, don't you tell me you do that. I know better, and so do you. So it's better that you just open your heart right now and kick the devil out and invite Jesus to come in. Let's go on back and finish this 13th chapter so we can get over to some exciting things in chapter 14. So we get down now to verse 16. The false prophet still, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the false prophet has introduced idolatry. The false prophet is introducing the mark of the beast, and with the mark of the beast, they are attempting to control all kinds of commercial activity. And with the introduction of idolatry, this is their new form of religion that they want the whole world to embrace. So the false prophet has brought this about as the Antichrist stands alongside, placing his absolute authority and okay on everything the false prophet is doing. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. Interesting verse of scripture. Calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And then we get the answer. His number is 666. How much time theologians spend with verse 18 when the mark of the beast is 666. It's as clearly stated as the nose on the front of our faces. Now, don't be superstitious. We've already taught you from this chapter the mark of the beast is not introduced until the middle of the tribulation from Jerusalem by the false prophet. So there is no mark of the beast in the world today in or about anything. It isn't in the market bars on all of the products of America, in the supermarket, in the department stores, and even on the Bibles and tapes and videos and audio and CDs that you buy in the Bible bookstore. There's market bars there. The mark of the beast is not in the market bars. The mark of the beast is not in a microchip. Now, let me shock you too badly, but everybody that's talking about microchips being the mark of the beast, forget it. You say, you don't agree? They could be used but we're not there. And by the time the mark of the beast is introduced, we will have been in heaven 3.5 years. And by that time, there may be some other technology developed that will be used. I'll tell you, religious teachers and sometimes theologians are so fickle, they can never stay with the one thing very long. And the reason for that is they're not in the Bible. They're in somebody's thought process and maybe their own. So there's no 666 a threat to anyone right now. I have oft-times said in churches where I've gone to conduct prophetic conferences, we are not concerned about the mark of the beast today because it cannot even be introduced until the middle of the tribulation by the false prophet. So anyone that would like to write a check tonight for the offering of $666, please help yourself. The pastor will be delighted to receive it and see that we get our part of it for the ministry. Folks, stop being superstitious. If you're delivered from the spirit of fear, you should also be delivered from superstitious. Black cats walking under ladders, breaking a mirror. Oh, where was it? It's been 2 or 3 years now, somewhere that I was. Someone broke a mirror. And the only problem was they couldn't remember which shoulder you were to throw the salt over or how much you were supposed to throw. That's pure superstition, which is a byproduct of fear, and the spirit of fear comes from Satan. Don't let him control your minds and do this to you. So be free from all of it on the authority of the Word of God. Now, we're at chapter 14. We've already covered the first 5 verses of chapter 14, because that's where we receive the remainder of the information about the 144,000 that we met in chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. So we will begin chapter 14 with verse 6. Then I saw, by the way, another informational chapter, as was 10, 11, 12, 13, now we're at 14. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the ever, I like this, folks. With this, we ought to all stand up and shout hallelujah. Having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, that's every dialect of language, and people. No one left out, no exceptions whatever. I told you the gospel was still going to be preached in the second half of the tribulation very powerfully, and it is by an angel, more than likely more than one. Angels get involved. So the preaching of the gospel for salvation through Jesus Christ and coming into a relationship with God the Holy Ghost, all of that is being shared with the people of every nation in their language, by the way, and the word of God does not return void. You say, Hilton, You with the word of God are just destroying all of the fear that I've had in me about the book of Revelation and the future. Well, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad we can use the two-edged sword and just eliminate the spirit of fear?
Amen.
And look, hope rises. Have you observed that the book of Revelation, causes hope to rise and reveals again more and more dimensions of the love of God? And look what it does for your faith, the confidence that it gives you in the word of God. What a marvelous book of faith, hope, and love. I like this book. I believe you're falling in love with it also, but don't just go through it one time. Stay with it, because everything you and I have learned, we did so by repetition. That's one of the reasons folks have not hung on to much of the Bible, is that maybe they read it through, but they didn't study it. And in just doing it at that one time, you're not going to hang on. It's by repetition that we learn. Well, here we've got it. Angelic preaching to the whole world of the everlasting gospel, saying with a loud voice, get this, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. So the not only is the gospel being preached, but a call for worship from angels to all of the people in the second half of the tribulation, right on the very, well, heels. In fact, almost at the same time that the false prophet has introduced his idolatry, the worship of an image, as was the case in Egypt, and the mark of the beast, angels are preaching the gospel with power and authority. And again, I emphasize, the word of God does not return void. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Now, the city of Babylon, as it is described within the Old Testament, has long ago been destroyed, and the system of government, commerce, and religion that was part of it has been destroyed as well. And Isaiah chapter 13 and Jeremiah chapter 50 make it crystal clear that there is not going to be a resurrection, a rebuilding of the old city of Babylon, and it become a world center again. If you go to Isaiah 13 and Jeremiah 50, you're going to find out these two prophets agree by the Holy Ghost, and so their statements are not to be challenged. So this is in reference to the world system of government, commerce, and religion that will be attempting to exercise influence and control over the masses of the people during the time frame prior to and the seven-year period of tribulation. This system is around right now and striving to get more control than ever before. And in the tribulation period, it's still the system that Satan is going to advance. The Babylonian system of commerce, religion, and government over the people, taking away more and more and more of the liberty and freedom of the people, to the point of even doing their thinking for them.
Wow.
Look at our media today.
Yeah.
They don't want you to think for yourself. They want to lay a story on you and then tell you how you are to think about that story and what attitude you should have. The media that is satanically controlled in our nation is part of this system that is being announced by the angel here in verse 8 as have fallen. It's collapsed. It did not succeed. Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Then a third angel, so we've got more than one angel involved, followed them, saying with a loud voice, oh, get this, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. So at the great press conference in Jerusalem at the middle of the tribulation, where the false prophet introduces idolatry and introduces the mark of the beast, and then the Antichrist comes along and declares himself God, they hardly finish their declaration, and the two witnesses call their hand, but that's not all. Angels begin to say to the whole world, do not take his mark. Do not worship his image. If you do, you seal your doom forever in the lake of fire where you will have no rest day or night, and the smoke of your torment will ascend forever. Ever, for some reason, gone 48 hours, 72 hours, without proper sleep or rest, are you aware, can you remember how absolutely miserable you were? And think that is one of the horrors of the lake of fire. Never any rest day or night. And the smoke of torment rising up forever. And that's the lot of those who allow themselves to be deceived into taking the mark and worshiping the image of the beast. But notice, God loves them so much. He lets his angels in the second half of the tribulation preach the gospel. He lets his angels inform them that the world systems are falling apart. He lets his angels warn them not to take the mark of the beast or worship the image of the beast. For if they do, they suffer these eternal consequences. Oh, thank God for his love. Thank God for putting this warning in the Word of God more than 1,900 years ago. No wonder this is a book of blessings, and it ought to be being preached from every pulpit in America. But Satan has managed to frighten many of the preachers and confuse them, and they are not at liberty to do so because they don't understand, or they're afraid, or they're confused. That's the reason. Let me inject something personal. That's the reason we have begun the Institute of End Time Studies. We have already gotten underway the school known as the Institute of End Time Studies, where ministers and their staff and key lay people can come and sit with me here in our 200-seat sanctuary and study with me what I'm sharing with you at this time, along with many other prophecies pertaining to the time in which we presently live and will occur in the not-too-distant future, so that they can be confident with the whole of God's Word and take this very important message back into their own community. Well, let's conclude chapter 14. We've got a little ways to go yet. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So this verse of scriptures is saying, already in heaven are the patient saints who have kept the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Verse 13 says, then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, now this is John, saying, I heard this voice from heaven speaking to me, saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So for a child of God to spend the rest of his life serving the Lord as diligently and excellently as he or she knows how, when it's time for their body to cease operating, they just step out of it and are immediately in the presence of the Lord, but their works continue on and their labors continue on, and their works are accounted consistently in heaven. Let me give an example that the whole nation knows about right now. A few years ago, Pastor John Osteen, my brother in the Lord, we lunched together. We played a little golf together. Oh, we usually had more fun than we played golf. And he went to heaven. He had finished his course. He had fought a good fight. He had kept the faith. And the Lord anointed his son to pick up his works, his labor, and carry on. The reward thereof is still building up there for Pastor John. Oh, my friends, it's wonderful to serve God. Serve him diligently every day. Don't let days, weeks, and months go by and you just drag along as a Christian, hitting on three cylinders out of eight. Get fine-tuned by the Holy Ghost and then stay in the harness with the Word and in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And I'll tell you, your labors, if the Holy Spirit could call you home, you will rest from your labor and their works will follow them. Praise God. This is good. Verse 14. Now, we're about to see the harvest that the angels get in the second half of the tribulation. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Not the two-edged sword, a sharp sickle. What is a sickle symbolic of? Harvest. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. This is another massive harvest of souls brought in through the ministry of angels to our Lord Jesus Christ. So it is actually our Lord Jesus who is receiving this harvest of souls won by the ministry of angels, because the word of God does not return void. It does accomplish what it has been sent to do. And I think it's about the fifth time I've used Isaiah 55:11 in these sessions. I pray you're grasping this and you're getting so excited about this material, you can't hardly wait to get through it so you can start it all over again. With verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven. He also having a sharp sickle. So there's about to be now another harvest, but it's a harvest of a different nature. Another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now, this is the harvest of the souls and spirits and bodies of those who have turned away from God or refused to ever accept Jesus and have begun to follow the Antichrist in one way or another. This is the harvest of the wicked, the ungodly, those that have been deceived and are being misled. So the angel thrust his sickle in, gathered the vine of the earth, and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Now you see the difference between the harvest. This is a harvest that's thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled. You know, grapes are trampled in a winepress. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs, approximately an area of 187 miles, somewhere in that neighborhood. Some say 184, others say 185, 187. In that neighborhood of the mid 180 miles, blood will run out of this winepress to the depth of a horse's bridle, about 4 feet. And you say, is there any other information about this? Yes. So let me jump to chapter 19. We'll cover this again in our forthcoming sessions. But in chapter 19 with verse 11, Jesus and his saintly armies are back to the earth. And with verse 14, it says, the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, out of his mouth, now he's laid the harvest sickle aside, and he's picked up the two-edged sword again. This is our Lord Jesus. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So the winepress is the valley of Megiddo in the nation of Israel as we know it right now, in which the battle of Armageddon will be fought. So the prophecies of chapter 14, verses 17 through 20, along with verse 14 and 15, in Revelation chapter 19 is identifying the Battle of Armageddon fought in the Valley of Megiddo, where Jesus, standing on the Mount of Olives, will speak the word of God, uses the two-edged sword, and it will release the plague of Zechariah 14:12. And when that plague is released, all of that huge armada that's gathered in that valley, the 10 European armies of the Antichrist, the followers of the Antichrist, and the 200 million man army of the Orient are suddenly blind and dumb. Their tongue and eyes have consumed away in their sockets, and being blind and dumb, they are stricken with panic and begin to struggle among themselves, when their flesh will begin to dissolve away from their bone structure. Their blood gushes to the earth. It is unable to absorb it rapidly enough and creates a pool of blood to the depth of a horse's bridle over that area of some 184 to 187 miles. That is the Battle of Armageddon, and it's all over in one short hour. So Jesus first has harvested the righteous who have accepted the ministry of the angels in the second half of the tribulation. Oh, by the way, they're never caught up to heaven. Those that are alive are never caught up to heaven. Those that suffer martyrdom, their spirits have gone to heaven, and their bodies will be resurrected on the day we all come back. We'll see that a little later. And but then comes the harvest of the grapes of the earth, the mankind that have not accepted the Lord Jesus, that are gathered together at the battle site of Armageddon, where they are wiped out as though you were crushed grapes in a wine press. This is an awesome scene, but think with me now. God, out of his love, has made this public domain so that we can know what the future holds, and therefore we so live our life in Christ that the way we live, the way we behave ourselves, how we speak and how we serve the Lord is a great testimony to everyone around us every day. And we begin to win our family members. We begin to win folks in our neighborhood. We begin to win the people where you may be employed or where you may shop. Wonderful. What an awesome chapter 14 is. Just as exciting as was 13 and 12 and 11. 10 was rather brief. Well, we have another brief chapter coming up. Let's see if I can work it into this segment so that we can start the next segment, Last Seven Plagues. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another angel in heaven. Again, an informational chapter. Great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. The seven last plagues complete the wrath of God for the tribulation period. He said, I saw something like. Now, we encountered that term in Revelation chapter 4 concerning the sea of glass like crystal. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. Oh, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And those who have the victory over the beast. So there's two companies mentioned here. Remember, we went through the scriptures to interpret the sea of glass like crystal and found out from the scriptures that interpret that symbol that it is the righteous who have been taken up by Jesus from earth to heaven. Here is another company with them, those who have gotten victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, are standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. Ah, they're supported by the righteous company that was part of the prayer time with Jesus praying for them. Oh, this is beautiful, folks. We see the results of the prayer meetings that we're going to participate in during the 7 years that we're in heaven while the tribulation is going on down here. Our prayers are never in vain. God hears prayer, and God answers prayer. And certainly when you add your faith to your prayer and you don't take your prayer back by your own human thinking. So how beautiful this is. Now he goes on to say that this other company that is supported by the Crystal Sea Company, that's us, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, that would include the great multitude that went up at mid-tribulation. That's the major group that's being described here. They sing the song of Moses and the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of Saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifest." What a wonderful scene in heaven of all of the righteous, including the mid-tribulation company, that are singing, have their song. It's the song of Moses and the Lamb that they sing. And what a beautiful scene. Verse 5, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chest girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures," that's those four great angels that have been assisting John along the way, who lead in worship of the Father at his throne in chapters 4 and 5, "one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." So chapter 15 is the last of our series of informational chapters. We have another coming up, but not chapter 16. Chapter 16 is going to pick up where chapter 9 leaves off. And so we see in chapter 16 the pouring out of the last seven plagues upon rebellious, satanic following men, women, and young people. It's time that folks turn to God with all their heart. Amen. So chapter 15 is more or less, it's an informational chapter, but it introduces us to chapter 16, and that's where we begin the next session of this teaching with the seven last plagues. We will find out that they are so horrible in their scope that if they lasted for any length of time, everyone upon whom they were poured out would die by reason of the plagues, and that's not the case. So how long is the period in which these plagues are poured out? That's in the next session. And so how wonderful is the Word of God? I pray the Holy Spirit is taking the wonderful Word of God and just absolutely causing you to have a hunger for the knowledge of the Lord greater than any you have ever possessed before.
Amen.
Be ready for chapter 16 and the next session with chapters 17 and 18. Oh, awesome material coming up. Get ready for it.
And we are ready for it. Tomorrow night we'll be viewing those last two sessions. Is, you know, the verse in scripture that talks about God has not hidden things from us, but hidden them for us. And this is like the perfect example of that to me. How exciting is it to be sitting here learning all of this and seeing all of it pull together? To me, that is just very, very exciting. And that's what I think of when I think about that. He's hidden things for us, not from us. Okay, so it looks like Pastor isn't back yet, so let's go ahead and get our communion elements together, and we'll take communion before we call it a night. So we don't want to keep you a whole lot longer because it's just late and we have a lot to absorb. What we're going to do here is anyone that is with us that has not ever received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that is the one requirement that need be in order to take communion, to partake of the body and blood of Jesus. You need to be right with Jesus. Otherwise, like the one verse says, you drink damnation to yourself, and you do not want to do that when the best thing that you can do in your life is to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So we're going to say that prayer so you can do that and know you are right with Jesus, right with God, and then you'll be free to take communion with us. So we'll go ahead and say that prayer. And anyone that is available that would, oh, here comes Pastor. So we'll give a minute. Because no doubt he'll have something to say about the sessions, too. Welcome back, Pastor. We don't hear you yet. If you're asking us in the air someplace, which I'm guessing you are, we don't hear you yet. I can see your mic is on. You're not muted, so... Now we hear you.
Now, that's quite the thing. You can just say, where did you go?
We're here.
It's not in the promise. It's written for us.
Yeah. 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 That is very true. If you're not diligently seeking, he can't diligently reward. Cheese omelets? Oh. We like cheese omelets.
I like my friend. I
Yeah, mushrooms and
spinach.
Yeah.
But you know, he in the book of Revelation, he says, he's a messenger, stick here, let it near. And I speak through the front of me. Religious spirit and contradiction of the church, not of the whole world. And, it's so confusing. I don't get to know. Well, that's not the words of God. That's not the words of the Holy Spirit. Those aren't the words of Jesus that people are quoting. Those are the words of a religious spirit. I could never understand this. Oh, yep. If you make that statement, you won't ever understand it. But to him that says, I get the understanding of this.
Amen.
Let him choose here. And you might think, but it doesn't make sense. It don't have to make sense. Sit down and tell your ears, open up, I'm filling you with the word of God. And then we begin to get,
Yeah, and the word teaches us to ask for understanding and wisdom, and he is just to give it. I was going to say, what would that be? Start all over? I know. I was thinking the same thing.
Now our minds are open and honest and that kind of application would probably just feel it deep within us.
Glory to God for omelets.
The leadership of the Holy Spirit and recorded these before he went to heaven.
Thank you, Jesus.
and testified to condemn. Anyways, somebody talk about some kind of revelation you got this town. Oh, you know what? I want to deal with this too. Because Brother Roger asked this question in the first question. When I answered that YouTube, I want to say this out loud. Remember that Satan is not allowed to action in heaven.
Yes, right. Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Just created beings. quarter to 11. All right. We still have Brother Roger over on YouTube that has signed in. Sunday went to sleep. And we still have Phyllis, Mary, and Rebecca on Zoom. Yes, amen. Amen. Yeah, sort of like when you hear a surgeon say, whoops. Let's go ahead and pray the prayer of salvation. Let me turn my camera back on for anyone that is with us that has not yet received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Let's pray this together. I'll say a statement first, and then you can repeat after me. Father God, I know I need you in my life every day. I believe Jesus is the Son of God and came into this world and sacrificed himself so that I might be saved. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Repent of my sins. I ask you to come into my heart now. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Live in me and through me. Now I believe I am saved. Born again and a child of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So if you prayed that prayer with us today, I'm waiting to see if Pastor's going to pick up and start talking or not. If you prayed that prayer today and you're new to the kingdom of God, if you... I'm on the wrong screen. Hold on. If you prayed that prayer today with us and you have questions about walking with God, please contact us. We will help you know what to do to start out your new life as a Christian, how to live a Christian life, and how to build a relationship with God. Pastor's email is HG, as in Holy Ghost, preacherman@gmail.com. Please feel free to email him anytime. If you don't hear back right away, email him again, because sometimes you get so many they kind of get lost. And but he will always, always love to hear from you. You can go to our website, and there's all kinds of information there too to help you. Any questions, we're so open, and we welcome you to ask any questions, and we'll answer and help. Yeah, and that's true too.
And so I encourage you, if you email me and didn't get a response, please make sure you do it again, because I always answer my emails. Always, always, always. And we want to be a blessing and help to you in whatever way that we can.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so what we're going to do now, and this is how our communion goes, I will read the, or anybody, if there's anybody else out there that would like to read the communion verses, you can go ahead and do that. We read the communion verses out of the Bible together, and then we'll bless and sanctify our elements. If you have grape juice and cracker or a piece of bread to represent your communion elements, or if you don't have those, you know, grab water and an M&M or whatever it is. We will bless and sanctify them, and then just from this time out, try to have some grape juice and bread or a cracker with you to do your communion with. We try to keep it as close as we can to what Jesus originally did. So that's that. And here are the communion verses out of the Bible. This is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28 and verse 31. For I received from the Lord that which was also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death or his redemptive work for us until he comes." Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And by judging ourselves, we just realize that we were sinners and we need a Savior, and Jesus is our Savior, and this is receiving what he's done for us.
And
not to mention, he forgave us of them before we ever committed them. He just made a way for us to. Well, you could lead us in communion if you'd like. All right. Yes.
You prayed for the salvation. If you're a member of the body of Christ, no matter what church you belong in, there ain't no church verse in the Bible. You're right. Welcome to receive communion with us tonight. Pray this prayer with me. We bless and sanctify these elements.
We bless and sanctify these elements.
For this time of
for this time of communion with you, Lord. Jesus, you were wounded for my transgression.
You were bruised for my
iniquity. The chastisement for my peace is upon you, Lord. And by your stripes I am healed. In my spirit, in my soul, and in my body, I am healed in my mind, my will, and my emotions. There is nothing missing and nothing broken in my life. Because of what you did, Jesus. Amen. I receive life in my body from your broken body, Jesus. From the body of Christ in my community. And right here in this community of faith. And all the way around the world with all of our friends and partners in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
And now we've been talking about blessings.
by the blood of Jesus, the most powerful cleansing force on this earth. I have been redeemed. Bought back from a life of sin. By the blood of Jesus, I have reconciliation with my Father. By the blood of Jesus, every sin is placed in remission in my life. By the blood of Jesus, I am a new creation. All the old things have passed away. And all things have become new. And I thank you for it. By the blood of Jesus, I come boldly to the throne of grace. Where I find grace, mercy, and help for my assignment every day. By the blood of Jesus and the word of my testimony. I overcome every battle of life. By the blood of Jesus, every plague has to pass over. And cannot be on me or my family. My conscience is purged. My robes are made white, and I will always be the glorious church without spot or wrinkle. When you come for me in the rapture, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus,
for your blood.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. And then we always talk about the blood, because that's what Jesus did. He said, "Him, and then he went out." But we have
no way, my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that blood. That makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Well, glory be to God.
Glory be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, for this wonderful word.
Amen. Wow.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. I don't know. I don't know. Yeah. Marathon. Oh. We did do that. I had forgotten about that. Yeah.
Yep. And that might be cool once this Sunday when everybody was going to do this. I got a couple brothers. I actually put one back to being North Dakota
I think she was talking to somebody else.
Oh, I thought she was talking to me. Well, anybody else want to get to YouTube for the moment or anything else?
Nope. He's saying love to you all. We do.
And we thank you for being a part of this ministry.
Yes, thank you.
That have joined us on YouTube. I know you're like I really wish we could just do this again. Well, all you gotta do, I don't like that when that happens. All you gotta do is go to Hilton's Button, got him on DVD. And so, we encourage you. Now, if this is really bringing truth deep in your heart, I encourage you. It's going to cost you $100 to buy it. And maybe $120, I don't know what it is. But it's worth every penny of it. Once you get it in your house, over and over again. It doesn't matter what question somebody will ask. You'll be amazed at how much God will give you the answer to the question.
Yeah.
When they ask it, and put it in an email, send it to me. If I don't know it, Dr. Barkley does. And if I can get in touch with him, Brother Dwayne Byerly does. And I was talking with Brother Dwayne, and Dwayne come and be a part of that. That's with us. And he said he almost got his curriculum done. He was a part of Dr. Hilton's ministry. That's the greatest thing that could happen in your life is that what you teach. Somebody else can grab a hold of it to the degree that they can have to go teach it with the wisdom, the knowledge, and the authority that the senior man was teaching. And there yet, but thank God I got to the needs because all I got to do is turn him on and he teaches it with all the authority he had when he was sitting there on earth. Now, he knows a whole bunch more now.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, he does.
It would be real cool if God would put him in a room and put a video camera on and say, now let me update my class on the teaching
slides. Yeah, amen. Amen. To me, the biggest thing is just to dispel the fear that the enemy has so used against people. If we can do nothing else, but you know, even if people don't come to the full understanding, if they come to enough understanding to realize there's no fear. God loves us so much. He has done everything. He's covered every territory to help us. No fear.
And that's not just the old saying that was popular for a while there, ain't scared. This ain't about not being ain't scared. This is perfect love without fear.
Yes.
And fear has torment.
Yeah.
Why do you see people who are unsure
Today is Friday the 27th. It is sessions 11 and 12. Tomorrow will be the end of the series. Good night, Rebecca. Love you. Thank you for being with us. We do. Okay.
All right. Till we see you again, that's what we say.
We love you. And God loves you. And Jesus is Lord. Kingdom of God. I receive my hundredfold return. Because I help make this program happen.
Help us preach the gospel right now,
Jesus. And win this world to you. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Amen. See you tomorrow. God bless your sleep. Good night.